on a title which sounds a bit negative. Long-term sickness. I want to talk to you about long-term sickness. At the Ark, we are part of the new church movement. We're part of ground level. And in my heart, I am a Pentecostal. If you sawed me in two, there'd be a lot of mess. But you might just see the word Pentecostal through my innards, because basically that's who I am. And while I am here, as a church, we will always believe in divine healing. And I'll tell you why, because it's true. Because it's the full gospel, it's part of the full gospel of Jesus. There is healing. There is healing. There is healing. And if you need healing, there is healing. And if you need more healing, there is more healing. So, I want to make it quite clear what my credentials are on this subject. I believe in healing. When I was 31, which is 10 years ago now, I got dramatically healed my eyesight. I could not see without my spectacles. I couldn't even make my way to the toilet in the middle of the night without my spectacles. I couldn't drive. I couldn't even get in the car without my spectacles. And one night, here in York, God healed me that particular night, and I drove back home 23 miles with the kids in the car, and didn't wiggle all over the road. I was very well behaved. And the fact is, from that day to this, I can see. In fact, I had my eyes checked the beginning of this year, purely because when you get past 31, they like you to go in every now and again. And the optician said to me, "Oh, Mr. Redman, it is good to meet somebody like yourself who has clearly never had a problem with short-sightedness." If only he knew. But I have known the healing power of God. In 2002, I was dramatically healed of IBS. I just felt that Jesus was walking up the aisle, and he was stood at the front, and I walked out to the front, and, I mean, people must have thought I was a nutter. Don't say a word. And I just bent down, and as it were, touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and all the symptoms went. And they have never returned from that moment in time. And I'd had 2 years of treatment, and I'd had every oscopy that they can give you, I can tell you. What I haven't told you is that when my eyesight was healed, I'd been praying for 18 years for my eyesight to be healed. What I didn't tell you about the IBS is that when the IBS was healed, I'd been praying for 2.5 years. But that doesn't alter the fact that healing came. What it does tell us a little bit, or what it should remind us to think about, is that God is not a God of instant coffee. He is not someone who we punch him on the nose and out of his mouth spews out healing. God is not a God who we rub his belly and he shines on us. God is not a God necessarily of the instant. Sometimes he is. When God healed me that night, that was the night I smashed my glasses in front of the church and tore my contact lenses in half. And I really did need healing then. Because it was a long way home. But I experienced an instant healing, but it was after a season of prayer, a season which at many times I'd more or less given up on. And I want to say to you tonight that tonight, it's still morning, isn't it? Thank you, yeah. I think that sometimes we have the wrong view of God, and we need to recognise that when people come into church who are facing long-term sickness and are maybe not instantly healed, we need to remember a couple of things. We should still offer them the opportunity to meet with Jesus. And number two, we should not in any way try to make out that it's their fault if they don't receive healing. Do you know something? God doesn't blame you for anything. All the blame has gone on Jesus. And that should be a great relief to you, because it's a huge relief to me, that God doesn't blame me for anything. I am so blessed. All the blame went on the cross. And I want to say to you today that we need to develop a theology of healing. We need to develop a mindset in this church and in all churches which is wider than "you mustn't have had enough faith." Which, God help us if we're putting that on people. God help us. It's terrible. We need to develop a theology that recognises a little bit of what actually happened in the Bible. And so today I want us to go through the example that we have in John chapter 5. And I would like us to consider first of all that there was a place. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, I'm just stretching. Hey. Ah. Sorry, there was a man. There was a man. This is a guy. This is actually from, I think, Jesus of Nazareth, the screen grab. And it's actually this particular miracle. There was a man. We have here a man who the one thing we really know about him definitively is that he'd been sick for 38 years. And we know, because his healing resulted in him getting up and walking, that he couldn't walk. So for 38 years, he had been immovable. He didn't get anywhere without help. Now, sometimes we have to recognize that a season comes in our life when we need a bit of help. Sometimes people have seasons where they need a bit of extra support. But here was a man, he hadn't had a season, he'd had a whole life. Just remember, the average age life expectancy for men in this time was about 43. When Jesus walked the earth, an elder in the community would be made an elder when they were 30. And we look at that these days and we think, 30, still wet behind the ears. Well, some of these 30-year-olds still live with a mum and dad. They really do. You know, you look around and you think, life has changed a lot, hasn't it? But this man, he had probably, at 38 years without being able to walk, he had probably outlived many of his compatriots, most of his people he knew. You know, this is really a sad thing. To get to that stage in life, and there to be really no hope. There was a man, all right, and this man was what we call in church circles a no-hoper. He had no hope. And in fact, anyone that looked at him would have said there is no hope. He was a man who was very fixed and clear on his own scenario, and his own scenario was he just had to stop where he was because he couldn't get around anywhere else. He was happy to be where he was because he had come to believe this was his lot in life. And you know, this is where we have to have revelation from God that speaks to us and challenges us about that sort of a mindset when we have it. Because we need to understand that change can always come. We need to understand, even if we've been sat there for 38 years, we need to understand that Jesus could still walk our way. Yeah. Who was this Jesus? He'd probably not even heard of him. But Jesus walks his way one particular day and everything changes after 38 years of disability. It's a long time, people. It's a long time. You grow to think and live in a particular way because you always have done. And then the miracle comes. And of course, you have to be ready for that miracle. You have to be willing. I sort of wonder how many other men there were that day and how many women who weren't healed. This man was. There are other places in the Bible where it says as many as they brought to him were made well. But there's no mention of that here. In fact, John's Gospel only really has 7 miracles in it. And they're all very defined and very important to the message of the Gospel. But it does appear that this man was the miracle that day, because it was certainly the miracle that everyone was talking about. So why wasn't everyone else healed? And this is a question. You know, sometimes you sit down. I mean, I subscribe to a couple of theological journals, and one of them arrived this week. And I'm a little bit of a nerd. I sit there and I read them from cover to cover. And I was just reading about this, and I thought, oh yeah, this is an interesting theology of disability I was reading about. And you know, sometimes we have to realize that people have a different mindset because of the way they've been brought up. You see, this week, Pauline and I have been talking a bit around the table about some things that happened early in our lives. We grew up in a Pentecostal church in Goole. God forgive us. And, you know, it stood us in good stead. I mean, some of the things that we said around the table, our kids would say, yeah, yeah, I've heard that all before. And other ones, they would say, well, I've not heard that one before. Which tells you it's sometimes good to tell these stories around the table. But, you know, some of the things that happened to us made us who we are today. And I thank God that it was our positive, our godly reaction to some of these events that made us who we are, not the other type of decision and choice. Because, of course, you can react very negatively to your circumstances and you can blame God. As many of you know, I've done a lot of study into this issue of healing, and theodicy is what the theological term is, really. And there are people out there who would definitely say, it is God's fault that I haven't been healed. It's God's fault that I'm ill. Some people will say, it's God's fault. He's made me ill to teach me a lesson. God forgive us for ever thinking like that. What father would you know that would give his son or his daughter a heart complaint or cancer or a gammy leg or whatever? What father would do that to teach you a lesson? Come on. And God is a better father than any of us, and we wouldn't do it. We need to understand that there was a man here, and he was just an ordinary man, and he was a product of what had happened to him and what he had been taught and what he thought. But after 38 years, Jesus came to him, and in that moment, he was able to make the mental leap as well as the spiritual leap to healing. You say, well, surely it was just the physical leap that mattered. He leapt up. Yes, but he had to leap in his mind before he could leap in his body. And he had to leap in his spirit when Jesus said the words to him. So we need to understand that there are all of those things in this equation. Now, there was a man, there was also a place. Oh, sorry. There was a place. Now, we believe that this is where the action took place. We believe that's the remnants of it. And you can see there's a big pool in the middle. And the fact is, this was next to the sheep gate. And Bethesda was a pool where you could bring your sheep into the city and they could bathe when I'm saying this, I don't mean there was any radox involved. But the sheep could get in the water and be refreshed, and the desert fleas could float off them and that type of thing. This was a place where there was a mythology about it. If I look in my Bible for John chapter 5 verse 4, there isn't one. There's John chapter 5 verse 3, and there's John chapter 5 verse 5. But in my Bible there's no verse 4. The reason is that verse 4 was in the King James Version when all these chapters and verses were first put in. But it was never there in the earliest and most original documents. Sometime between AD 400 and the time when the King James Version was written, it had been added by someone copying. Now, they say it was probably added to explain verse 3. Because verse 3 ends sort of quite abruptly if you don't understand the scenario. Verse 3 says, verse 2, by the sheep gate in Jerusalem there is a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a multitude of the sick. Verse 5, one man was there who had been sick for 38 years. And it said that maybe some scribe or someone like that had inserted these words, verse 3, where these lay a multitude of the sick, blind, lame and paralyzed, insert, waiting for the movement of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. You understand that this, which is in many of our Bibles, is at least now in brackets, because it isn't considered to be reliable. It wasn't there in the original Greek. It's been inserted somewhere along the journey. And whereas I thank God for the Word of God, I thank God for the Bible versions that we have. I've got about 24 that I really value. If I was ever on Desert Island Discs, having one book would not be satisfactory. I would need at least 24 versions of the Bible and at least a good Strong's Concordance. Yeah. But the reality is that there was a place here that had a mythology about it, that people believed that sometimes there was a ripple in the waters, bubbles came up, and that it must be an angel coming down who was running his fingers through the water. Now, let me explain something to you. When sheep bathe in a pool, sheep do something in that pool, and it sinks to the bottom. And over time, methane is released, and it bubbles up. And how that became the mythology of God had a magic pool in Jerusalem. Do you know, God's never had a magic pool. God's never been the author of magic. God is not the fairy godmother. God is God. And there was never a place where an angel used to stroke the waters to humiliate those who couldn't get in quick enough, so that the people who were paralyzed couldn't get in, but the people with a headache could. And the people with a headache could say, look at me, I'm healed. And the people who sat there, paralyzed, felt untouched, felt degraded by God, felt ignored by God. Can you imagine a God that would do that? That couldn't compute for me. And the fact that we know that that wasn't in the original should tell us something about it. There's a mythology about the place. And do you know what? Sometimes we get a mythology attached to places in our heads. Some years ago, there was a man in Florida had a phenomenal healing ministry. And people were flying across from England just to get prayed for. And do you know what? I knew some of them who got healed. They went over, they got healed. Afterwards, he was seen on TV crying his eyes out because he'd been caught paying a prostitute to come to his motel, and he was finished in the ministry. But people were healed. And the reality is that sometimes we can put an awful lot on a pastor. We can say, you need to be going over here. There's healing over there. Sometimes we think about places and think there is something soaked into the walls. That here, somewhere into the fabric, there is a residue left by all of those people who've prayed over the years. And you know, sometimes I almost get that feeling. I have a friend who says to me he gets that feeling every time he goes into York Minster. Every time I go into York Minster, I get a, where's my coat? I'm not sure about residue. Although, the very first time I visited Renewal Church in Solihull, I was there, there was a receptionist and a caretaker and me, and I got there before the man I was meeting. And I said to the caretaker, any chance I could just have a quick tour of the building? Because I've never actually been before. And the main hall in those days only seated 1,400. I think they've had an expansion since then. But he took me in, and I'm not kidding, I had no expectation of anything. I walked over the threshold, and I went down. And I was a few minutes down, and I got up, and I said, wow, I wasn't expecting that. And he said, I was. He says, it happens all the time. And, you know, there was no meeting on. Maybe the pastor I was visiting, maybe he'd just walked in the building. I don't know. But sometimes maybe there is a bit of a residue. But you know, whatever it is, we've got to remember that healing doesn't come from a place. The power of God is not released in a place. The power of God comes from the presence of God. It's Jesus that releases his power. It's the Holy Ghost that brings these things. And it's the church where you need to be, and the church is people, not places. So there was a place, and there was stuff that happened there, but actually, you may think this is a bit cynical, but let me tell you what Bethesda was. It was a care home for people that needed care, that no one wanted to give them care. And they shooed them off to that place, because nobody wanted to gather round a pool that stank of sheep poo. And they didn't want to be there. They wanted them away from them so they could carry on life without ever seeing their pitiful state. That's what Bethesda was about. And this man had been shooed there for 38 years. Yeah, there were places like that. And there are still places like that. And we have to make sure that as a church, we are always a place of hope, always a place where you can meet Jesus, always a place where we're talking about the goodness of God, but a place where our hearts and hands go out to help those who are in desperate need, and those who maybe don't even recognize their own need. People who have got needs that are not obvious. Who knows? It's easy to recognise June's got a need with a walker, isn't it? Because we see the walker. We pray for you, June, because we believe God's power is coming for you. But that is not the case with some of you. Some of you have got a gaping sore, and you haven't got a badge on telling us about it. You haven't got a walker. But, June, I want to pray for you at the end of this today, because I want everyone to know that we believe that June is going to be healed. Amen. I remember Ken. And some of you are going to say, oh, he's going to tell us this story again. When I was a young man, there was a man in church called Ken. He walked very stiffly. I thought it was because he had a military upbringing, but it was because he was wearing a steel corset, because he had an arthritic spine, and without that corset, he couldn't move. He couldn't get around. And Ken came out for prayer every week. And I remember Pastor Ray Hall saying, now, everyone, I just want to say something about Ken. People have been saying to me, Ken keeps coming out for prayer every week. Now, I want you to know, I've told Ken to come out every week. I've told him to come out until he's healed. And I remember Pastor Ray Hall standing up and saying that. And I remember thinking, yeah, that's helpful. Thank you. And I was there about a year later when he was healed. And he tore off this metal corset. And he stood upright in the strength of a healed spine, which he had all the way until he died about a year ago. Now, when he died, he was very old and he had other health complications. But I'll tell you what, he had a good back. And sometimes, could I be drawn to say, well, if only Ray Hall was here now. He had the anointing. I could say, what about Reinhard Bonnke? You know, Reinhard Bonnke, now there was a man. I watched him on video, had 20 people up on the stage who were blind, and he just touched them, they all fell over and they all got up seeing. And some of them, you could see their eyes were white when he prayed for them, and when they got up, they were coloured. You know, they had proper irises in them and stuff. And that was a miracle. But I tell you, the day my wife and I were stuck in a lift with him in Birmingham, I couldn't think of anything to say. And I can't say I received an awful lot from Reinhard Bonnke that day in that lift. But you know, God is more than people, he's more than places, and we shouldn't entertain a mythology about God, that if you go there or be there, that it will happen. Let me tell you when it will happen. It will happen when Jesus comes your way. And we need to be people who are waiting for Jesus, who are seeking Jesus. I tell you, that day I was healed with my eyes, I'd spent 3 days in prayer that week. And you say, oh, well, that's it then, I'll just spend 3 days in prayer. I don't know how, for some people, it seems to take a minute. For me, it took 3 days over 18 years. Let's not get confused about places. Let's not think it's all about the place. There was a question. Jesus comes up to him and says, do you want to get well? Well, I don't know about you, but I would have wanted to slap Jesus across the face for that. What do you think I look like? I've been paralyzed for 38 years, and you, somebody from Nazareth of all places, you were saying to me, do you want to get well? What do you think? I honestly could have had that attitude. And maybe there were several others that Jesus went up to who had that attitude. There was a question. You might say, wasn't the answer obvious? Well, actually, not everyone wants to be well. I remember listening to David Ring, American guy who has cerebral palsy, was left for 20 minutes after being born. They thought he was dead. And, you know, he's coming up to retirement age, but he's got a long string of successful revivals that he's led in America, and he's done some work over here. And he has led an awful lot of people to Christ through his message, which his message is basically, I've got cerebral palsy, what's your problem? And when you hear it from his lips, it comes over with a certain amount of authority. But this question that Jesus asks is very much to find out, do you want a change? I remember David Ring saying, he had people come up to him and say, brother, we're going to pray out this demon of cerebral palsy out of you. Well, nothing happened. I would suggest to you it wasn't a demon. And I would suggest to you that David had come to a point in his life where he was comfortable with his disability because of the opportunities it gave him for the gospel. There are people who get asked. In fact, some of them, and they don't even get asked. They just get prayed for. Because we think they are defective. And you know what? That is something we really need to look at in the church. Is looking at people and thinking they're defective. I hate to think what you think about me. Seriously, what do we look at with people and do we think they are defective? You might be a person that someone has looked at and they have judged you defective, but you might not feel defective. And if you don't feel defective, why should we assume you are? I still believe that God can do an amazing work in your life and take you on to greater levels of health. But we shouldn't assume that's necessarily what the person wants. And Jesus doesn't make any assumptions of this man. Maybe he played bridge with the bridge group at Bethesda. Maybe on Tuesday afternoons they got the dominoes out. Maybe this man was really part of the social scene amongst the disabled there. Maybe he liked it. An old friend of mine, a preacher I knew when I was young, he was ministering at a conference in Wales and hundreds of people were dynamically healed, including the town's blind man. And for 6 weeks, that man walked around whistling, singing and going into shops and say, hello, Mrs. So-and-so, good to see you. And people said, you've been healed. I said, yes, I was out, went out for prayer when the preacher was here and I was healed. And then they came to see him about his benefits. And in that town, there was the mine and there was benefit. And they wanted to take his benefit off him. So he feigned that he hadn't lost his sight. And my friend went to see him and he was wearing his black glasses and had his stick again. And he said to him, what's wrong with you? He said, he took his glasses off. He said, well, nothing. But he said, they're going to take my benefit off me. And so he said to him, well, you can't live a lie like that. He said, something worse will come upon you. And actually, he lost his sight. But there are people who would rather, I'm not suggesting that's anyone here, but there are some people that would rather live in the circumstance that they've become comfortable with. Because they are afraid of the alternative. Yeah? So, there was a man, there was a place, there was a question, there was drivel. Drivel is a technical term. It means blah, 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 blah. Blah, blah, black sheep. Yeah, that's blah, blah, drivel sheep. Yeah. So, he says to Jesus, sir. He says three things to him. First thing is, sir. I can hear the tone of his voice when he says that. He's saying, haven't you got eyes then? Can't you see the state I'm in? What right have you to speak to me in this way? I can imagine the tone of that, sir. It was drivel, his answer. The man also says, I don't have a man to put me in the pool. Tells you a lot about it. Firstly, he is totally dependent on the mythology of the pool. Because he is just waiting to be the next person to get in. And he doesn't have someone who can lift him and put him in the pool. And the fact that there was no healing from the pool, but only from Jesus, tells you that he is totally dependent in his faith, which is in a pool which has no answer other than methane bubbles. It's blah, blah, blah. It's drivel. It's rubbish. This man is talking rubbish to Jesus. And the third thing he says is, someone goes down ahead of me. Remember the mythology of it? The first one in the pool gets healed. Well, Jesus, it's not my fault I've been like this for 38 years. Someone else has always got it before me. The man with the headache, the man with the ingrowing toenail, he's always got the healing before I got mine. You know, we've got to think about what we're saying. And can I suggest to you, we need to think about what we're saying to God. When we pray, we need to think about, what are we saying? Is what we're saying to Jesus drivel? Are we talking a load of rot? Because actually, some of what we're saying has a tendency to go that way, and we need to make sure that we don't follow it down the plug hole, down to the place that's full of sheep poo. There is a fifth thing here. There was a man, there was a place, there was a question, there was drivel, there was authority. There was something different down by the sheep gate that day. Jesus was there. They weren't playing dominoes. They weren't comparing sores on the legs. There was someone walking there who had an air of authority about him. When Jesus said something, it happened. And when he said to this man, get up, take up your bedroll and walk. 38 years of inactivity. Wasted muscles. Pain, sores, skin open to the dust of the earth. All of a sudden, it was all restored. He stood upright, he picked up his bedroll and he walked. Because authority was there to heal the sick. You know, the authority always comes from Jesus. I want to suggest to you today that we don't need anyone to help us with this other than Jesus. You can go home and be healed. You can be healed here in the atmosphere and praise and worship. But what you will only be healed by is the word of the Lord. The gentle healer was there that day. There wasn't any bubbling methane. There was just Jesus, and that was all that was necessary. People say, why did Jesus tell him to take up his bedroll and walk? I'll tell you why. It's because Jesus didn't want him to ever go back there. If he didn't take his bedroll with him, when it was bedtime, he would go back seeking his bedroll and he might lay down in that place with that atmosphere of, well, we're all here just laid waiting for bubbling in the water. And you know, sometimes we need to get out of that place. And I want to encourage you today that that place is often a place that's inside us. Often it's a mindset. Often it's a place where we've let our minds become accustomed to it, where we just see the problem, and if we go back there, it won't do us any good. Sometimes Jesus is just saying to you, I think you ought to move on. My last slide has got the word conclusion on it, which is there just to fool you. It's to make you think we're about to finish. But it has this quote from Psalm 84. It says, "Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a source of spring water." Do you know, people, some of us may end up having long-term disabilities, long-term sickness. Some of us might be ill for a portion of time. Because the valley of Baca is a very real place. Baca means tears. It's nothing to do with tobacco. It's to do with tears. And as we all pass through the valley of tears, what do you know about tears? If tears are falling down your face and your tongue, they're salty. Tears are salt water. And what this psalm says is that those who set their hearts on pilgrimage, which means they pass through the valley of tears without stopping to build a bungalow. They don't roll out their bedroll there. These are people who are determined they're going to get to the other side. And it says they make it a source of spring water. Their tears are transmuted by God from salt water to fresh water. And that which is enough to make you cry any day of the week, Jesus wants that to become something which so refreshes you that he can turn salt into fresh water. He wants you to be restored. And that restoration will only come if you set your heart on getting from A to B. Yeah. And not saying, right, well, I'm just going to sit here and cry for the rest of my life. Listen, I could be there. Yeah. 2001, my son, my only son, died. After a 3-year battle with cancer. And I know there are lots of people that have worse things happen to them. But I could have said, I'm going to stay here and cry for the rest of my life. I still do cry sometimes. But I tell you what, Jesus continually is transmuting salt water into spring water for me, and that which is fresh and real and powerful. I thought when my son had died, no one would ever want me to pray for them again. And actually, I found all of a sudden, people wanted me to pray for them. It's funny, isn't it? How God turns salt water into fresh water. And I want to encourage you today, I've gone on far too long, but happy are the people whose strength is in you, because where's the happiness come from? It comes from their decision to not live in the valley of tears, but to come out the other side. Because you decide that, he will strengthen you in your decision. Because he will never force you to do anything. But if you decide, he will strengthen you in your decision, and you will not only pass through the valley of Baca, you'll have bottles of Volvic water to see you through. There'll be fresh water. There'll be distilled water. There'll be wonderful, life-giving spring water there for you. Does that sound all right? This is what I believe. I am telling you what I believe. And I want you to believe with me, because God is good. Jesus is the answer. And wherever you are today, whatever you're facing today, Jesus is the answer for you.